Thank you. Thank you so much, Jacob. Before I begin tonight, let me mention this. Saturday, we had a very successful, kids, you can leave now. Saturday, we had a very successful mother-daughter tea here at the church. Had 125 in attendance, and a lot of you folks were actively busy in serving in that. I want to say a special word of thanks for that. And we had a number of people that were visitors, and that's really key, bringing in first-time visitors. They had a wonderful time together, and I know the Lord's going to bear fruit from that. So I want to thank you for the effort that many of you put forth to see that as a successful event. Romans chapter 15. I mentioned this morning that I'm going to be finishing Romans 15. I want to do some completion, really, the book of Romans. A couple more sermons in this book because I want to be complete in our set of sermons on the book of Romans, and because the next portion really helps us to apply the spirit and the heart of what Paul said in the earlier portion that we looked at this morning. In this morning's portion, now, did something just happen to the PA system? Something's odd about it. It's dead. Is it still there? Am I good? Okay, tell me if I'm not good. It seems like now I can't hear myself. It seems like I was hearing myself booming at myself, and then I'm not hearing it. I do love the sound of my own voice, and so give me a little feedback, folks. But this morning, in this morning's message, we talked about the idea of mimicking Christ and his willingness of self-denial in regard to the issue of Christian liberty. Now, what prompted all of this? The 14th chapter of the book of Romans and the portions in 1 Corinthians that we looked at Sunday nights. What prompted all of this? Of course, it was prompted by two things. Number one, Jewish sensitivity, which is completely understandable. Okay, they had been converted from Judaism. Many of them were very orthodox, we would call orthodox or practicing Jews. They were obedient to all of the laws of the Old Testament. Then all of a sudden, things like the dietary laws, which were very common to them, all of a sudden those things kind of went away, and they weren't sure how to handle that. Any one of us should be sympathetic to that. And so they had certain sensitivities. That was the first thing. The second thing that was influential here was honestly Gentile ignorance, because the Gentiles would have been ignorant to a large extent of the dietary laws. And so here you have in the church at Rome probably a large contingent both of Jew and Gentile converts, and they're mixing it up together. And those of us who have been following along in our Bible study Wednesday night, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, that is applying to the same thing, because Peter was told that the dietary regulations are no longer a thing, and that he was, based upon that, he drew the correct application according to Scripture, that he was to fellowship with Cornelius, and that Gentile people could be saved. Now, when we think about that from our perspective, we think, well, you know, of course, people are people, and people should come to Christ, and we want to win everyone to Christ, and we're all on an equal footing. That was not the Jewish attitude. In fact, in many places today, in Orthodox Judaism, that is not the attitude. We are still viewed as Gentiles, and they are Jews. And there is a separatism there in their mindset and in their thinking. Some of the ultra-Orthodox kind of makes us untouchables in a lot of way because we are Gentiles. Very hard for us as Americans to comprehend how well ingrained that is into that culture and into that way of thinking. But Paul really is dealing with an issue here then, because you have Jews and Gentiles. They come from polar opposite spectrums of the thinking system. They come together in a church. And then what do we do when we have a church fellowship? Or how does that work out? And the first century church was dealing with that problem extensively at this time. So you will recall Paul said in verse number 3 of chapter 15 that we're to imitate Christ. And then he summarizes everything in verse number 7 where he said, "Wherefore receive you one another as Christ received us to the glory of God." Now, he's going to clarify and expand a little bit upon this thinking, but bring us into a different realm of emphasis. So look, if you will, with me, please, at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Now I say," Paul speaking here, "that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm promises made unto the fathers." The circumcision are the Jewish people. Jesus was sent to the Jewish people. Verse number 9. and that the Gentiles, now notice this, we have both the Jewish people mentioned in verse 8 and the Gentiles mentioned in verse 9. You need to remember that both groups are present in the church at Rome. So he's going to address both groups and include them and demonstrate how they are now one. Verse number 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, that is speaking of the Jewish people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? He is saying that there is within the church a place both for Jew and for Gentile, and that that was predicted, and that frankly those distinctions are going to vanish away. Congregation, it's very important for us to understand that people are people. Now, we do not have the idea of Jewish-Gentile distinctions in our way of thinking. We do not. But it's funny, the attitudes that we develop may be because of American exceptionalism. American exceptionalism is a true thing. There is no country on the earth that I would rather be a citizen of than the United States of America. We are genuinely exceptional, and we don't apologize for our exceptionalism. But having said that, it does not make us superior to anyone else. The great burden of God is that every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation will be represented before him, rejoicing around the throne in heaven. And that means for those of us who know the gospel, we do not have an attitude or air of superiority, but rather we have an air of burden and love for those that we're trying to reach on every level of society. I've often said that it would be wrong for us, for example, to target a particular demographic. This was popular back in the, not so long ago, in church growth manuals. All these church growth people within evangelicalism said, look, if you're going to grow your church, you have to have a target demographic. I am against that idea. My target demographic is anyone who's living and breathing. That's the target. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You let God work out the results. You're not to judge based on target demographics. And I think that's silly. And ultimately, I think it's a failure. But here what Paul is saying is this. You've got this church at Rome with these new Jewish converts, relatively speaking, and these new Gentile converts, and they just don't get one another. And Paul says, remember, you are both there as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, and that's why he gave all those advice and rules to figure that out. So what did he tell us to remember? There are several things, and I want you to jot them down tonight if you're thinking about this. It'll help you to understand the passage and the argumentation of the passage. Number one, remember Israel's special place in God's program. That is verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, that is of Jewish people, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Okay, note this and note this well. Jesus is fundamentally the Jewish Messiah. The Jewish Messiah. When I speak to Jewish people about Christ, and it seems like the Lord in the last year and a half has opened up so many good opportunities for me to talk to Jewish people about the Lord. When I speak to them about Christ, I always refer to him as the Messiah, as their Messiah, because that's an important message for them to get. He is their Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah, listen carefully, because this is the plan and program of God. Now pause for a moment, church. I want you to understand something, especially in the times in which we live. Israel as a nation state and the Jewish people as a bloodline are very significant to the plan of God. If America is to continue to know blessings, we must favor Israel. We must be Israel's defender. We must be Israel's friend. I am convinced of that from the Bible. Anyone who will curse the Jew, and this dates all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Anyone who would curse the Jew will find upon himself the curse of God resting in his life. And so we want to be very careful of this, because the things that are lining up toward the conclusion of this age, the end time prophecy, if you will, they have to do with Israel and its centricity in everything that is yet to be fulfilled by the prophets. But what did Jesus do? He came as the promised Messiah. We just came through the Christmas season, and in the Christmas season, we quoted verses like Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14. We talked about Micah chapter 5, the birthplace of Jesus. We demonstrated how everything that happened in the life of Christ had been written before by the prophets, sometimes more than 700 years prior to Jesus' birth. We demonstrated that. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the prophecies of his first advent, of his first coming. And so Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. The Jews received God's truth first. Now listen carefully. Chronologically speaking, that would be normal, because the Jewish nation was chosen by God to be a witness of his truth to the Gentile world. They did not always live up to that calling. In fact, in their separating so distant from the Gentiles and their eschewing the Gentiles as unclean, they often failed in that area of their calling, but they were called to be a light to the Gentiles. We'll get into the place where God says he's not forsaking the Gentiles in a moment, but the Jewish people were called to be that light. And so when Christ came to fulfill prophecy, he came to his own people, and what happened? His own people rejected him. They rejected him. Now, that rejection is not final, nor is that rejection complete, but they did reject him. He came in fulfillment of prophecy to his own, to the Jews first. And then it's very important to note in this verse as well, verse number 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. For what purpose? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. To confirm those promises. Jesus confirmed the promises made to the fathers by his first coming. Because he did so literally, there is a set of promises that was made through the prophets to the people of Israel that have not yet been fulfilled, but they yet will be fulfilled. Now, I want to be very clear. I want to be very clear. For those of you who are theologically knowledgeable or theologically interested, I am premillennial. I am premillennial. You say, Pastor Mike, what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ will come to establish the millennial kingdom on this earth. Premillennial. He comes back before the millennial kingdom age. I do not believe that it is the job of the church to make the world better and better and better, and by our great human efforts to usher in the kingdom of God. Number one, that's not going to happen. I think that's obvious to us all. But number two, it's not scriptural. My job as a pastor and your job as a Christian in this dispensation is to preach the gospel to every creature. It is to see people saved, to see them baptized, to see them discipled and following Christ. It is to proclaim the good news that Christ will save. You say, well, Pastor, when is Jesus coming back? Remember this. There are two phases to the second coming of Christ. What we expect at any time, could be any moment, we don't know when, is the rapture of the church. How many of you are familiar with that? Most of you, the vast majority, are familiar with the words the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church comes when Jesus comes in the clouds, the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ rise, then we which are alive and remain, we will be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Plain Bible teaching. Now that has not yet happened, but it could take place at any moment. Following the rapture of the church, when we are present with the Lord in heaven, should it happen tonight, we would be gone in the twinkling of an eye, gone from this place, and we would have glorified bodies. Wouldn't that be nice to have a glorified body? The older I get, the more I'm hoping for the redemption, Paul said, to wit, the redemption of our body, that glorified body. We'd have glorified bodies and be present with the Lord in heaven. You say, Pastor, what will happen on this earth? The Bible is plain if you take it literally. If you take it literally, the Bible is plain that following the rapture of the church, our gathering together unto him, in the words of the Apostle Paul, following the rapture of the church, there will be a seven-year tribulation period. That seven-year tribulation period completes prophecy that is in the book of Daniel. Again, when you take this literally, the seven-year tribulation period includes some famous things like the rise of an antichrist, a world leader. Someone said, Pastor, do you think he's alive on the earth today? I have no way of knowing that, but I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised. So there's going to be the rise of a world leader. The tide of globalism that will again sweep over our world and really never went away. We had a brief rise in nationalism, but the tide of globalism that is will sweep over our world could be a precursor to that. The issues that happen to us politically often have something to do with end time events. And so as we look forward to the coming of Christ, we understand that the table is being set, the stage is being set for the fulfillment, literal fulfillment of Bible prophecies. Here we have the rise of the Antichrist. Something that I want to mention that a number of people have asked me about is this, the mark of the beast. Y'all are familiar with the mark of the beast? Okay, mark of the beast. Okay, Pastor Mahdi, what is it? Well, the Bible says it is a mark of some sort that is either in the hand or the forehead, and that it is a trigger for commerce. Okay, in other words, without the mark, you will not be able to buy, sell, trade. Presumably, you wouldn't be able to board airplanes and things like that. And immediately someone asked me, Pastor Mahdi, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? No, I don't think so, because it's not a mark, it's a vaccine. I had the polio vaccine, I had the mumps vaccine. They didn't have a chickenpox vaccine. When I was a kid, I got the chickenpox, and my mother told all the neighborhood ladies I had chickenpox. They brought all the kids over so they could all get sick. Chickenpox party. By the way, not a bad idea, okay? They understood a little bit about the immune system, and so they did that, but it's a vaccine. Now, however, I believe that every American should have the right to decide for himself whether or not they're going to take that. And I think it is a gross violation of your constitutional rights to be forced to take that. And when people connect the ability to function in society with proof that you have had a vaccine, that is government overreach. And it is government overreach that I'm afraid the vast majority of the American people will accept. They will take that. And that in and of itself, follow my line of thinking, that in and of itself is cultural conditioning that could move us toward this mass emphasis on everyone doing the same thing. Individualism is important. The idea of a collective, that's a strong socialist word, the idea of a collective is always something very dangerous. And so I shy away from those types of things, but I do not believe any kind of vaccine would be the mark of the beast. And several people have said, Pastor Mahdi, are you going to take the vaccine? I don't have any intention to. That's me personally. I'm not telling you what to do. I don't care if you, by the way, it's a Romans 14 thing. Take it, don't take it, whatever. Do whatever you want. It's a Romans 14 thing. There's no issue among Christians, okay? I personally am choosing not to do that at this point. But I already had the COVID anyway. I should be good for years. And I'm that's what I'm saying anyway. I'm not planning on it. But what I am saying is this. If you believe what Scripture says, and we just read it in this verse, that Jesus came to the Jewish people, and he came to the Jewish people in fulfillment of the promises of the prophets, the promises that were made to the fathers. If you believe that, and you most assuredly do, then you must believe the rest of the Bible and take the rest of Bible prophecy as literally as you take the prophecy relating to the first coming of Christ. It would be completely inconsistent for you to say, well, you know, Pastor Monty, that book of Revelation, that simply is just too crazy to understand. John Calvin made the remark, the reformer John Calvin said, if you study the book of Revelation, he said, you will go mad, he said, meaning crazy. He said you'd go mad. And no, to the contrary, the Bible says those who study the book of Revelation receive a special blessing from that. The truth of the matter is this, that if you believe it and know that God will fulfill literally his word, it is not a struggle as you work through these issues. So Jesus proves that. We would remember then that the Jewish people, that the Jewish people, Israel, is part, a special part of God's program. The promises to the Jews are not abrogated in any way, nor are they transferred to the church. I've emphasized this time and time again. The church is a separate entity from Israel. The promises God made to the Old Testament nation of Israel that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled directly to the Israel. Now, I'm going somewhere because there's a part the church has in this. We'll get there in a moment. Jesus confirms literal fulfillment of messianic promises, so we can base that the idea upon that. The other promises will be fulfilled too. Many promises have yet to be fulfilled. So verse number 8 is a reminder of the special place the Jewish people have in God's program. Now, having said all of that, here's something to remember. The Jewish people are not more special as Christian converts than the Gentile converts. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And one of the mysteries that Paul reveals in Ephesians chapter 2 is the mystery of a church where Jew and Gentile are together joined as equal brothers and members of the same family. So he's reminding us, yes, the Jewish people have a special place in history. Yes, the Jewish people have a special place in prophecy, but all converts in the church, we are in Christ. There's no such thing as a first-class saint and a second-class saint. There are saints who are in Christ, who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and born again by personal faith in him. So remember God's promises to the Jewish people and the part that, those promises have to do with his program. But number two, this is kind of where I wanted to go tonight. Remember Gentile inclusion in salvation. Look at verse number 9. And he says this, having said, mentioned about the particular place the Jews have in both history and prophecy, in verse number 9 he says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, and then he starts quoting the Old Testament scripture, and I'll get there in a moment. The Roman church was made of Jew and Gentile. The Jews needed a reminder that the Gentiles are not second-class citizens. In fact, they needed to be reminded from their Old Testament, and Paul gives a litany of verses, and we're going to cover them quickly tonight. Paul gives a litany of verses from the passage where Paul is saying this to the Jewish converts at Rome. He's saying, now look, yes, you are special in that God used the Jewish people to bring forth the Messiah, and the truth of God and the truth of the gospel was first preached to the Jewish people. Later in the chapter, Paul will say he started at Jerusalem, then he went all the way to as far distant as what would have been the Italian Alps, the area of the Italian Alps, and then ultimately in the chapter, he said he wanted to go all the way to Spain. We don't know for sure if he made it. We think that he probably did. But he was talking about the growth of the gospel. Here he says this, Jewish people understand the fact that Gentiles are included is not an anomaly because the Old Testament predicted this. Now, here's something that's interesting. Pastor Monty, if it was in the Old Testament, the Jews must have known it was there. They did. But isn't it funny how we ignore passages that are uncomfortable to us? Isn't it funny how sometimes we ignore passages that kind of go against the grain of our personal tradition? We need not to be doing that, and Paul reminded them. For example, in verse number 9, Paul quoted Psalm 18, verse 49. And in that verse, the Bible says that Gentiles are destined to praise Jehovah's name. It was not always to be exclusive to the nation of Israel, but that ultimately Gentiles would come to the light of Christ. They would praise Jehovah's name. In verse number 10, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, and he says that Gentiles are destined to praise Jehovah's name. Here it is, with Jewish believers. Now, occasionally that happened on a limited basis, but even in the synagogue, Jew and Gentile were separate. Most certainly in the New Testament era, Jew and Gentile were separated physically within the temple. But Deuteronomy, the core of the Old Testament Jewish law, Moses himself predicted that one day the Gentiles would praise Jehovah with Jewish believers. It's quoted in verse number 10. In other words, they would sing his praise together. You say, Pastor Monty, where does that happen? It happens in the church. It happens in the church when Jewish converts join with Gentile converts and lift their voices in song and praise to God, all being on equal level. Now, I understand that we don't have a lot of Jewish converts. We have some folks in our church, members of our church, who have Jewish blood in their veins. I understand that. I understand we don't have a lot of them. But there are places and there are churches in America where there are a good number of Jewish converts, and they join together with Gentile believers and they praise his name, and this is in fulfillment of Scripture. It could not happen in the Old Testament system, because all of their worship was separated. You had a place for the Jewish men to worship. Then you had a place for the Jewish, where this is in the temple. You had a place for the Jewish women to worship. Then you had this way over here to the side. You had what was called the court of the Gentiles. And they couldn't cross between these different barriers. All of that is done away with in the church because we're on an equal footing before the Lord. They have been included in salvation. We will praise the Lord. We will sing praise with Jewish believers. And then verse number 11 quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. Verse 11 quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. Verse number 11 says this. It says again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Okay? All nations are invited to praise the Lord. If you look at Psalm 117, there are only two verses in the whole psalm. And the very first verse invites all the nations of the world to come together and praise the Lord. Now, that has not yet happened. In a smaller way, it has in an abbreviated or diminished way, it happens sometimes in the church, where you say, Pastor Mahdi, will there come a day when all the nations being Gentile nations, when all the nations worship the Lord together? Yes, there will. Now, I want you to follow the argument. Paul says to the Jewish converts, you have a very significant history, and you have a very significant prophecy in how God is going to deal with the Jewish nation, the Jewish people in the future. But don't forget, Jews, in your sensitivities and maybe in your sense of superiority, don't forget that God promised to convert the Gentiles, and what you are now seeing is Gentile inclusion in the gospel and in belief. Now, I need you to take your Bible tonight and turn, if you will, with me to Isaiah, the prophecy Isaiah in your Old Testament. We're going to look at chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, because verse 12 in Romans 15 is actually a quotation of two different verses kind of put together that come from Isaiah 11. So in Romans 15, if we were to read verse number 12, we'll read it together. In Romans 15, 12, Paul said, and again, Isaiah saith, so he cites the prophet Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, where did that come from? Paul specifically is quoting Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll get to the exact verses, but then we're going to look a little deeper in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11 is a summary of the yet future millennial kingdom. Now, Paul is saying this, you Jewish people, you're significant because the history of Judaism is a place for the truth of God, the worship of Jehovah. Jesus came as a Jewish Messiah. You are significant because there is a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled in connection to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. But he says, Jewish converts, remember this, it was predicted throughout the Bible that Gentiles would be included. Many of you remember when we were in Romans chapter 9, this was a strong emphasis from that passage as well. You're in Isaiah 11. Look with me at verse number 1. Verse number 1. This is a prophecy concerning Christ. By the way, Orthodox Jewish scholars view this as messianic. Oh, do they apply it to Jesus? No. They're waiting for their Messiah to come. They're anxious and eager for him to come. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. The prophet Isaiah said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A rod is like a little shoot. Picture a plant that is coming up out of the ground, just a tender plant from a seed. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay, so you're picturing, again, something small coming up. Does anyone here ever deal with what they call a trumpet vine here in Indiana? A trumpet vine? Okay, a couple of you. You can buy them at the nursery store in the spring, and you can plant them, and they have these little orange flowers that are like trumpets, and they grow nicely along fence rows. I want to warn you, congregation, don't buy one. Okay, some years ago, I admired them because they had pretty flowers. And I like buying plants that come back every year. Amen. Perennials. I don't like wasting money on things that just die. I like something that comes back every year. And so I bought this trumpet vine and planted it near a garden gate at the house where we used to live. And it flourished near the garden gates. It flourished because it was right over the septic drain field. And so it was flourishing right there near the garden gate. That's why I put my garden there. But anyway, let's just move on. And makes you think differently about my tomatoes. But anyway, I planted this trumpet vine, and it was beautiful, and it flourished. The thing got taller than I did. It exceeded the garden gate. But then you know what that thing did? It started to send out shoots from its root system. And all of a sudden, there were trumpet vines popping up in the grass of the backyard. I saw them coming 10 and 15 feet. They're sneaky. Came 10 and 15 feet off of that plant. And when I would mow this down. And it became invasive because not only did it go into the yard, but it was at the garden gate. And it started to go into the garden. And before I knew it, the roots of this thing had grown throughout that section of the garden. And all these shoots were coming up. They were really hard to deal with because they were attached to the roots. In the meantime, the vine, which had been very innocent when I planted it, the main stalk of the vine had gotten to be about this big around. And I thought to myself, this is going to take over my whole garden. It's going to destroy everything. And so I did what any good organic gardener would do. I got Roundup. And I sprayed it down with Roundup. And do you know, the leaves died, but then they all came back. It defeated Roundup. I will tell you, Ken, I will tell you what I did to finally get rid of it. I took a drill, and I drilled with a wood bit, and I drilled a hole in the stalk of the vine, and I put a funnel, like a funnel you'd use for oil or something, I put a funnel in that, and I poured Roundup into the funnel and let it soak into the plant. And I did that about 5 times as the Roundup would slowly soak in over days. And finally, it died. But I want you to think about this. You say, Pastor Monty, that was a long story. It was. But I want you to think about this. The little shoots that came up from that trumpet vine, that is what is pictured in Isaiah chapter 11. And notice, if you will, in your Bible, there is a stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse was the father of David. There is a stem of Jesse and a branch. Notice the word branch in your Bible is capitalized. That is always and without exception a title for the Jewish Messiah. A branch shall grow out of his roots. In other words, a descendant of David, a descendant of Jesse, the father of David, will one day come along on the scene. He will grow out of this stem of Jesse, this root of Jesse. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus, our Messiah, who is descended from David. Verse number 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That is talking about Jesus, so this branch that will arise. Verse number 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, based only on human judgment. But with righteousness shall he, now this is speaking of Jesus, a messianic prophecy, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, that part hasn't happened yet. All of him coming in wisdom and the words of Christ and the power of his words, that part was fulfilled. The second half of verse number 4, that has not happened yet. Where you say, Pastor Monty, is Jesus really going to come to earth and slay the wicked? Yes. At the second coming, at the close of the tribulation period, he will come with all of his saints, with us, with the church age saints. There will be a great battle, the battle of Armageddon. It is very clear in Scripture. You cannot deny it. If you take the Bible seriously, and if you take the Bible literally, there will be a battle where the enemies of God will rise up against the nation of Israel and against God himself, and they will be destroyed at the end time. And the Lord will speak the word, and those armies will be gone. That is yet to be fulfilled. Verse number 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, following that battle where Messiah Jesus slays the wicked, and by the way, that is described in almost all of the prophets, in different words, but described in almost all of the prophets. Following that battle, what happens? Verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. There's going to be a change. The world will be different. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's just talking figuratively about peace on earth. No, I believe that animals that have had enmity with each other will be changed because I believe in a literal millennial kingdom, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Look at the Bible again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. There's going to be no fear in the animal kingdom. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So there's even a change in the dietary habits of animal life during this time. The violence and bloodshed of the animal kingdom will come to an end during this millennial reign. Verse 8, and the suckling child, that is a toddler, shall play on the hole of an asp, that is the place where a snake lives, a poisonous snake will live, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Again, a poisonous animal, they're not going to hurt them. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. You say, Pastor, that's a very spectacular description. The millennial kingdom will in many ways be a return to the pre-fall condition of the earth as revealed to us in the book of Genesis. It will be a completely different world. And by the way, folks, aren't you looking forward to a completely different world? This kingdom age that was promised to the Jewish people, this kingdom age will come to pass. It will. I don't know when. I'm not predicting when. But it is clear. Just as we believe that a stem rose from the root of Jesse, do we believe that? Yes, of course. He was Jesus, our Messiah. Just as we believe his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Just as we believe that a virgin was with child and bare a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Just as we believe those things, we believe this, that one day, one day this root of the stem of Jesse, one day this Jewish Messiah will reign in a kingdom that is quite different from the world we know. Now, I did not lose track of Romans, because in Romans, in our verse, in our scripture verse in Romans that we glanced at a moment ago, verse number 12, Paul took two portions of chapter 11. He took the very first verse, part of that, and he combined it with the 10th verse. He put those together, demonstrating that God is going to be saving Gentiles and that this is fulfilled prophecy. Look, if you will, at verse number 10. And then that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Turn back to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15, pardon me, and look, if you will, at verse number 12. Romans 15, verse number 12. Here's what it says there. Paul again is quoting from Isaiah. Now, understand something. When Paul quotes the Hebrew Old Testament into the New Testament, sometimes the wording is a little different. This is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It adds additional meaning and it puts context into what is being said. In verse number 12, again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. The idea of an ensign used in the book of Isaiah is an idea of sort of a flag or a banner. And all of the Gentiles who moved to that banner, Paul says this, by the way, it always carried with it a military or governmental meaning. And so Paul explains it as this. He said, one day there will be a kingdom where not only the Jews will live under the reign of Messiah, but the Gentiles will live there too. And Isaiah the prophet predicted it all. Folks, let me tell you something. The vast majority of people in this room, if not everybody, is a Gentile. Aren't you glad God included us? You say, Pastor, how are we included? God, in his grace, includes us in the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. Now, the physical blessings, in Jeremiah 31 and following, those will go to the Jewish people yet in the future. And I don't have time to get into all that. But we're included in the spiritual blessings. For example, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The law of God written upon the table of our hearts. Communion and fellowship with God in a direct manner. Many spiritual blessings. We're included in that. All of this because Jesus, the Messiah, died on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins. When we take the Lord's Supper, we quote the words of Jesus, this cup, referring to his blood. This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, what? In remembrance of me. Folks, listen to me. Here's the great blessing. You say, Pastor, I thought Paul was talking about unity in the church. Indeed, he was. Jewish people, you're special. God revealed himself to the world through you. God sent the Messiah through you, and God has big plans for your future. But, Jewish people, don't think you're superior, because the Gentiles have been included in the plan and the program of God, and the Gentiles were predicted to be included by the same prophets who glorified you as a people. What is the ultimate purpose? That every tongue, kindred, tribe, and nation shall gather round that throne one day and shall glorify God. Here's what I'm saying, church family. When you look at the panorama of what God is doing, it is utterly spectacular. What a genius idea, the local church, where in a sense we have a little taste of brother and sister, Jew and Gentile, all people of every race, tongue, tribe, and nation, all coming together in the local church. But what a magnanimous fulfillment it will be when by the grace of God, we all together gather round the throne and sing his praise. Watch this. Paul went from picky, little, insignificant opinions and differences that tend to capture and dominate our thinking, because we are human, right? They tend to capture and dominate our thinking. He went from that all the way to here is the big picture. God has done something marvelous both for Jew and for Gentile, and one day all will stand in worship and praise to him. And may I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for every inspired word you've given us. Every word of God is inspired in our scripture. Lord, the promises you fulfilled in the first coming of Christ are evidence and proof that the promises yet to be fulfilled will be, and they will be done so literally, that one day Jesus, Messiah, will reign over the Gentiles. Paul predicted that. We believe it because you have said it. And now, Father, we praise you for your grace and mercy. We praise you that we who were not a people are now called the people of God by the grace and mercy of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're humbled, Lord, to be included, and we love you for it. Lord, help us as a church to love everyone, to seek to reach everyone, no matter how different they may be from us in culture or language or background. Father, to be a light to people in our community, maybe forgotten people. Help us, Lord, to be that light, because that is our calling. Bless this thought, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We'll stand together to sing our hymn of invitation in just a moment. The hymn